Please keep that passage open there in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look right through that text. And please pray with me as we begin. Father, we're glad to hear from your word tonight, from this wonderful telling of the gospel going forward to the nations. We pray that as we consider your word, that you would teach us, that you would lead us in this truth clearly and faithfully, so that we'll have understanding and so that we'll leave changed as your people, having all the more our hearts stirred in faith to go out and live faithfully, Lord, unto you, trusting you in everything that we're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I became aware of a call to ministry in my life when I was about 15 years old. It was the first time I had started leading a Bible study group. I was in my local church, and I fell in love with teaching the Bible. And I thought from there forward, I'm going to do this in some capacity, some way, someday, whatever that may look like, even if it's on the side. And I began pursuing this vocational track, but I kind of thought that I'll do it alongside of some other interests of mine. And I was deeply passionate about baseball. I loved playing baseball, and I got pretty good at it. And when I was about 18 years old, I started looking at universities that I might be able to play at. And one university saw potential in me. And I say potential because I was decent at baseball. I was really tall, my height now, but I was stick thin, and I really needed to grow into my body. And so, as a twig, some coach on some team recognized, okay, with enough weights training and maybe some good food, we can fill this guy out, and he might be able to throw the ball a little bit harder. But he said, great, come on, we'll have a place for you on the team next year. It was a great Christian university, and I was really thrilled about it. But one thing about America and about private universities is they are incredibly expensive. And as quickly as I was offered a place on the team, my dreams were shattered as I found out how much tuition cost and heard my parents say, I'm sorry, son, but no chance. We're not going to be able to do this. And so I redirected. And through the mother of my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, by the way, through my mother-in-law, back then my girlfriend's mom, I found out about a program that was going to begin training pastors at a university in my hometown, also a good Christian university. I thought, well, I'll try that. I'll apply for that. And alongside, I'll talk to the baseball coach and try out. The day that I went to try out for baseball there, the radar gun, which tells him how fast the ball is going, malfunctioned. I kid you not. It was an absolute fluke. And he says, Chase, everything looks great. You've got great form. Everything looks good. But I just keep reading the radar gun and saying, something's not right here. You're not throwing the ball very hard. I'm sorry. We're not going to be able to have a place for you. You can come out again in the fall and see what happens. Well, just again, as quickly as that happened, that shut the door to baseball forever for me. But what happened is that door shut. It became more and more clear to me that the door for ministry kept opening wider and wider and wider. And the Lord redirected my focus away from a distraction in the world to something much more important that he was leading me into. And that was into ministry and mission. I wonder if you've experienced anything like this in your life where the Lord has clearly guided you by closing a door and opening another, especially in opening up gospel opportunities, because that's what we see here tonight. I'm telling the story about myself, not because it's some outrageous story, but it's the way that the Lord has clearly guided me in the ministry that he had set before me. And he did so by opening and closing many different doors. And tonight, as we watch as Paul and his companions set out on their second missionary journey, we watch and see how the Lord faithfully guided them. In fact, I want to tell you the big thing that I want you to remember tonight. This is it. What I think is made explicit in this text is this. Listen carefully. God guides and governs his mission to advance his gospel among all nations. I'm going to say that again because that's what I want you to take away from this text tonight. God guides and governs his mission to advance his gospel among all nations. And as we see this unfold in this chapter, and I hope you'll see it clearly as we come to this text, my hope is that it will have the result in this, that we, as we live, will do so faithfully as kingdom citizens, trusting God will guide the way. That's what my hope and prayer is this evening as we encounter this text. So let's consider what's happening here. Last week we finished with a wonderful resolution that came from the Jerusalem Council. It was decided once and for all that salvation for all people from every nation, no matter what their background, only comes one way. through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Nothing else. It's not about what ethnicity you come from. It's not about what kind of religious rites that you practice and rituals and ceremonies and laws that you keep. It is about the grace of Christ alone for salvation. It was one of the most historic and crucial moments in all of our history. It was a turning point in Christian history. And aren't we grateful that it is by grace alone that we are saved and that we haven't been manipulated into something false, a false gospel, of thinking that we can do more to save ourselves? Well, after they received this good news and they had this letter to take back to the church that they had been coming from in Antioch, Paul decides that he's going to go on and share it with the churches that he had been sharing with before in Galatia. And we don't have time to consider these stories tonight, but at the end of chapter 15, at the beginning of chapter 16, there's some different things that happen in Paul's ministry. He leaves Barnabas. They part company for a couple of personal disputes. And Barnabas takes off with John Mark. And Paul decides that he's going to take on a new companion for ministry, a guy named Silas. And as they journey, they go back to some of these towns in Galatia. And as they come into a city called Lystra, they pick up a guy named Timothy. Timothy had been taught the scriptures from his mother and his family above him. And he had become a disciple of Christ as well. And they begin bringing Timothy along on their journey. And so now there's a new cohort traveling. And their idea is, okay, on this new mission, what we're going to do is go back through the churches that we've planted. And we're going to encourage them. We're going to build them up in the truth. Make sure that they're well established. But the Lord has other plans for them. The Lord actually diverts their course and changes things for them. And this is where we get into our particular text this evening, beginning in verse 6. As Paul's retracing his steps, something interesting happens. The Holy Spirit prevents them from preaching the gospel. Now, to me, this is a puzzling thought. Why would the Holy Spirit actually prevent them from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? Why would this happen? I mean, look with me here at verses 6 to 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. All that's in the province of Asia, by the way. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus, same as the Holy Spirit, by the way, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas, and something really unique and interesting happens here. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We don't know exactly how the Spirit has prohibited them from preaching the gospel in these regions in Asia, but he did. We can probably decide why he did, though. It seems apparent from what unfolds afterwards that the Spirit of Christ was leading these missionaries out into new territory. Perhaps it's because there was already an established Christian witness in these regions. Perhaps the Spirit was working in the hearts and lives of those that have already become converts in Galatia, and he's leading Paul and Silas and Timothy out into new areas where the gospel is going to keep advancing. But what he did was remarkable. He led them to Europe. For the very first time, they come to Europe and they have this vision of this Macedonian man calling them to come that way. And Paul decides, after discussing with his companions, that this is a good direction. This is indeed the direction the Lord is leading them in. And so they set off to go to Macedonia. I think there's a few very important points here for us to consider about how our lives might interact with this particular text. How should we think about the Lord's guidance with regards to our particular experience? Especially with consideration of Paul and his companions. Should we all expect this sort of supernatural intervention with dreams and special visions of where we can go? Perhaps. I don't think we all should expect it. And in fact, I think if we dwell on the dream too much, we're going to miss the big picture of what's happening here in Acts. And we don't want to miss the big picture. Firstly, Paul and his companions are actively on mission. They're taking every opportunity to take the gospel to the world. That's what they're doing. That's what they've set out to do here. They're moving about seeking an open door. And rather than being discouraged or giving up with the closed doors, they recognize the Lord's hand in leading them elsewhere. So they continue. And the key to this episode is that God has called us to mission, and he will accomplish his mission. Where the Lord is leading us in his mission as kingdom citizens, he will be faithful to accomplish his plans and purposes. And that's exactly what he's doing here in this episode. And for us, we continue to seek every opportunity, even if it means closed doors and the need for redirection. What we don't want to do is give up when we find there's not an opportunity. We don't want to think that God is somehow not with us. We don't want to think that God is disinterested in his work or that he's done working. We want to keep going in faith that the Lord does desire his gospel to advance amongst all peoples. So I think there's a few important questions for us to ask ourselves here. Are we actively seeking opportunities for the gospel to advance? I really hope that there's not a need to persuade everyone in this crowd that that ought to be a part of our DNA as Christians. When you receive salvation, something shifts in our hearts. We know the good news, so we tell the good news. We know the Savior, so we speak of the Savior. How could we keep something so wonderful hidden? Why would you put a lamp under a basket? Why would you not let that light shine? We as Christians speak and tell the gospel to the world. That is what we've been called to do. It's part of our DNA. Kingdom living means seeking these opportunities. We want to tell people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And if we are taking opportunities, and I rejoice that I hear stories about many people seeking these wonderful opportunities to share the gospel, are we trusting God? Are we actually really trusting him in these opportunities? Are we in consultation with others about the work that we're doing and where the Lord might be leading us together? About where doors might be opening, where other doors might be closing? Are we together thinking missionally? Well, this brings us to our second episode. We've just considered the Macedonian call. Now we get to the story of Lydia. Paul and his companions come into the city of Philippi. Later on, you'll read in the New Testament the letter to the Philippians. That's this town that they've entered in Philippi. It's part of Macedonia. It's one of the leading cities in a region of Macedonia. And as they come into Philippi, one thing is clear quite early. There's not a lot of Jews there. There's not a lot of God-fearers there because there's no synagogue there. They have to go find people. Remember, their mission was to go to people that were already in some ways expectant, people that were already on side, that already had commonality at least in believing in the one true God. So they seek out the Jews or the God-fearers. And these people in this particular town exist outside the city, gathered down by the river to pray. This probably means that they didn't even have at least 10 men to draw a synagogue together. That was what was required to have a synagogue, a quorum of 10 men. And so it says here that Paul went and spoke to the women there. And in particular, he speaks to a woman called Lydia. Look with me down at verses 14 and 15. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. That's a God-fearer, non-Jew God-fearer. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. What's wonderful about this? Lydia is from this town called Thyatira, which is in a region called Lydia, which is why her name is Lydia. It's the Lydian woman. And Lydia, no doubt, was affluent. She had come to fear God as a non-Jewish woman in her own hometown. And what I love about this story is that as Paul had hoped to carry on his mission in Asia, the Lord sovereignly redirected them over to Europe. And what do they find in the first town and the first person they share with? An Asian woman from the region that they had just been prohibited from going to. And this woman comes to believe. How wonderful is this? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's the message of the gospel. In fact, she was baptized, demonstrating that she was indeed on side and identifying her life with the gospel truth. Her household too. Her relatives, her servants and slaves. These people that were living among her dwelling, they heard the message and they were changed. And as the Lord opened her heart, she opened her home. And she was adamant that Paul and his companions stay with her. In fact, she was expressing to them this overwhelming desire to come with them. If you actually think of me as a believer, then please come. Honor me in this way. I want to be with you in fellowship. And it's incredible to see how the gospel transcends social and cultural barriers to bring people together as one. Well, a few things that we take note of as we consider the account of Lydia. In her conversion, we see the Lord's gracious hand in orchestrating all of her salvation. I mean, can you see these details that come together here? Here's a woman who came from another place, but somewhere along the way, who had left her pagan background to worship the one true God. She stuck with this faith somehow, even when there weren't many people in her new town that believed. I mean, they were a very, very small minority meeting on the outskirts of the town. In fact, the religion that she came to practice was against the culture of that city, as we're going to see in the next episode, where they're turning against people from this background. As she gathered there to worship, the Lord sends missionaries with the gospel to find her little group down by the river. These missionaries had been denied other opportunities and their hand had been forced in some ways to come to this particular town at this particular time through an amazing vision. And as they speak, the Lord changes her heart. Do you see how the Lord has worked all of these pieces together to bring salvation even to this woman? Even to this foreigner in another land? Have you ever considered how the Lord might have orchestrated your salvation? Have you ever thought about why you were privileged to be born where you were? Or to move where you live now? Have you ever thought about how the gospel came to you? At the right time, that person was in the right place to share the truth of Jesus Christ to you? That God so loved you that he gave his only son to die for you, to give you new life if you trust in him. Trust in him only. Have you ever thought about how these pieces came together? Have you ever thought that that actually happened? That was all planned before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, that was all planned so that you could come and be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and even sit here now today. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about how God orchestrates salvation in people's lives? Perhaps you're not even a believer in the gospel yet. Have you thought about how the Lord has been working in your own life to bring you salvation? How he brought you here tonight to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he perhaps opening your heart even now as you hear his word proclaimed, as he opened Lydia's heart? Is he calling you to repent of your sins and all of your striving? Is he calling you to put all of your faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, to follow him as your Lord? Well, this brings us to our third episode, and that is the slave girl. As they're journeying on another day on the Sabbath, they are being harassed by this girl. Now, by the way, they, notice in the text that Luke has joined them. This is a side note. In verse 10, the language of the whole episode, Luke's writing the whole book, the language in verse 10 shifts to we. So somewhere in Troas, we can expect that Luke joined up on this journey. Luke's journeying with Paul and Silas and Timothy. Well, as they're going along, Paul and Silas especially are being harassed by this girl. She's possessed by a demon. And this demon has given her some sort of predictive powers. And people are coming to this woman, paying a lot of money to hear their fortune told, to hear about the future. And there was a great correlation with their pagan culture in that town that somehow this woman had some sort of divine spirit dwelling in her, she was in cahoots with the gods. And therefore they were ascribing that kind of power to her because of these gods. And in fact, it's true. She was given power by those gods. They're false gods. They're called demons. And she was involved with the demonic activity. A demon was dwelling in her. And she's going around and calling out constantly, "These men are servants of the Most High God. who are telling you the way to be saved. Well, having heard this quite enough times, Paul turns around and silences her, casting out the demon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded the demon to come out in the name of Christ, and the spirit indeed left her. Well, why would Paul be so bothered by a message like that? Were they servants of the Most High? Absolutely. Is it the same Most High that she was talking about? Probably not. It's quite ambiguous. The demonic might have been doing it, but it was in that culture that they could have easily confused the God that she was speaking about a range of other gods, one of the Most High of their plethora of gods there. And not only that, but as she's calling out this message of salvation, Paul and Silas are bringing the message of salvation, the message of salvation in Christ alone. But I think something else must be happening here. Does the gospel need verification from a demon? No. In fact, if they had allowed this demon to keep speaking about this message that they were having, it's as if the demon would have power over the message to say, I'm authenticating this. This is part of our world here. But light and darkness have no place with one another. And Paul silences this demon and casts the demon out in the name of Christ to show that there's true power in Christ over this world, over this demon, over this evil. There is one true God, and they are serving him, and they are bringing the only message of salvation. But as they do this, the crowd gets incredibly upset. Because as this woman is liberated from this demon, much is lost. The owners of the slave girl recognize that their opportunity for making money through this girl had finished. In fact, I think it's a really interesting way that the language plays out here in the original. It says that Paul told the demon to come out of her. And what the owners recognize is what came out was their way of making money. The demon goes out, the money goes out. No opportunity left. In order to get rid of these guys then, this crowd stirs up a mob and says that they're causing them to do unlawful things as Romans, which is just not true. But Paul and his companion were stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. And within this episode, we need to take notice of a few other things. The culture at that time was looking for guidance from a demon-possessed girl. Not only did they take stock in this message, but they also sought to exploit her demon-inspired gifts. And the world today is no different. The world is constantly seeking guidance in all the wrong places. But the missionaries, under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, came and liberated this demon-possessed girl, bringing her real freedom. In fact, Jesus brings freedom from all deception, all deceit, because he is the truth. He is the light of the world. He brings us victory over the devil. But the world doesn't like this. The world prefers the lies of the devil. The world prefers captivity and deception. As awful as that sounds, it's true. That's why in Ephesians 2 we hear that the world continues to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit at work in those who are disobedient. When we come to Christ, we are called away from that life. We're called to the truth. We're called out of darkness. We're called into the light. It's clear that in this episode, following guidance does not mean a problem-free existence for Christians. In fact, it doesn't even mean that we're going to have justice in this world. We might face incredible injustice. It doesn't promise freedom from suffering. In fact, following the Spirit means following Christ. And following Christ means the cross. Following Christ means the way of the cross. And perhaps we fear following at times because we are afraid of what the cross will look like. We're afraid of what we might face. But the question comes back then, do we actually trust the God who's guiding us? Well, this brings us to our fourth episode, the jailer. As Paul and Silas are in prison, and we're nearing the end, don't worry. As Paul and Silas are in prison, in the inner part of the prison in stocks, because they're really under tight lock and key, they're busy carrying on with the business of God. It's exactly what all of us would do, surely. In prison, they're sitting there praying and singing hymns. Locked in stocks, they're singing. And they're praying. And the prisoners around them are hearing these things. And suddenly, God causes something incredible. The Lord sends an earthquake that frees the prisoners from their captivity. But something strange happens. They don't make a run for it. And the jailer wakes up and he's frightened and he starts thinking, oh no, this is going to be my head for this. So he starts to proceed with suicide. And as he's about to kill himself, Paul yells out, wait, we're all here. Don't worry, man, we're okay. And in this moment, as he's shouting out, Paul is shouting out to this man is brought to a point of contemplation. Look with me down at verse 29. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. The man cries out, desperate for salvation. And I can't help but imagine that he actually has no idea what he's asking for. People are divided on what actually might be happening in this episode. But my expectation is he's so overwhelmed by his immediate circumstance, and he's so overwhelmed by what he could be facing as a threat, that he's just calling out, how am I going to be saved from this? And isn't it funny how our momentary circumstances are often what have led us to the point of salvation? Recognizing our need for a Savior. We face a breaking point, but we actually have no idea about the eternal depth of our problems. And yet as this man encounters the message of salvation, and the message is simple, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that's the same message for us today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He's given something far better than he ever expected. That's eternal life. Eternal deliverance. And this is part of a wonderful sequence of reversals that Luke is so fond of in his writing. The free men, spiritually, Paul and Silas, are put into prison physically. And this brings about true freedom for the jailer and his household, who are actually the real prisoners, even though they're free physically. Do you get that reversal? Free men bound so that bound men can be freed. Not only this, but the jailer in verse 33 brings the men into his house and he washes their physical wounds. And as he washes their wounds, they baptize him with the waters of spiritual renewal, as he's found faith in the Lord Jesus. Not because it's magic water, but they're saying the gospel washes you, my brother. The gospel makes you clean. Jesus' blood is enough. You've believed rightly. You'll have life forever. And we see in this episode that the Lord has once again graciously guided and governed the circumstances for his gospel to advance. He's allowed suffering and trouble to come upon Paul and Silas, so that the gospel would go forward to this jailer and his household. The Lord even ensured this happening by causing an earthquake. The jailer was brought to a crisis, facing his own death by suicide, but the Lord graciously provided far more than he was ever looking for, giving him eternal life. It brings us to our conclusion, which is the release of these prisoners. The finale of the story is that Paul and Silas are let go. What should have never happened was their imprisonment and their flogging. Why? Because they were Roman citizens. And they were meant to be treated equally as any other Philippian person was. But that's not what happened. They faced terrible injustice. So, in their mistreatment and in this injustice, the Lord was actually working wonderfully. He allowed innocent men condemnation so that a freed man and his family who deserved condemnation would be eternally pardoned of their sin. Innocent men condemned so that a condemned man spiritually would be made innocent spiritually. But as these men were let go, Paul and Silas, They weren't going to let it happen so easily. They were just told to be let go, and they said, no, we want to face the people that have done us wrong. They weren't wanting to make any trouble. They simply wanted the recognition that what had been done to them was wrong. And this ensured that there would be no more immediate trouble following for this very young church. No longer would there be the stain of any sort of illegal activity hurled at these people, that what they'd been doing was un-Roman or something. No, they were now protected because these men had been so poorly mistreated. And so the Lord used even these awful circumstances to protect this young church for time to come. How wonderful. So as we conclude our consideration of this account, it's obvious, as we said before, God guides and governs his mission to advance his gospel among the nations. Do you see how he opened the gospel to those in Europe and in Philippi? Do you see how he worked across classes, across genders, across the races, across social statuses, bringing salvation to all sorts of people, even in a new place? And in light of this guidance in the lives of these missionaries in Acts 16, I ask you, is it any different for us today? I hope you realize the answer is no. We can certainly still trust the Lord on his mission. So perhaps a question that may be better is this. Will we actively and faithfully live as kingdom citizens on mission, trusting God will guide the way and supply us with all we need? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you love us and that you lead us. We thank you that you've brought us eternal life against all odds, and that you've done so, Lord, as a part of your perfect plan from before the foundation of the world to bring salvation to the nations through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one to whom all should bow, giving honor and praise and glory. All to the glory of your great name, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.